We're going to be starting this series called Unlocking Freedom. We're going to walk verse by verse over the next several months through the book of Galatians. Now, while you're turning there, I'll kind of back my way into it like this. There was this man, and he was stumbling through the woods one day, and he comes upon this preacher who was baptizing people in the river. And he abruptly kind of busts up in the place, and the preacher sees him. The preacher turns around, and he's almost overcome by the smell of alcohol on this man. He was the town drunk. And when he realized it, he asked the town drunk, he said, "Are you ready to find Jesus?" And the drunk answered him. He said, "Yes, I am." So the preacher grabs him, and he dunked him down in the water, and he pulled the drunk back up, and he said, "Brother, have you found Jesus?" And the drunk replied, "No, I haven't found Jesus." And the preacher was shocked at the answer, so he dunked him again for a little bit longer this time, and again he pulls him out of the water, and he asks, "Have you found Jesus, brother?" And the drunk answers him again. He said, "No, I haven't found Jesus." And by this time, the preacher was at his wit's end, and so he dunks the drunk in the water again. But this time, he held him down for about 45 seconds, and the guy begins kicking his legs and moving his arms around, and finally the preacher pulls him up, and the preacher again asks the drunk, he said, "For the love of God, man, have you found Jesus?" And the drunk wiped his eyes and caught his breath, and he said to the preacher, "Are you sure this is where he fell in?" You see, I just want to tell you this morning, as we back our way into Galatians, Christianity, faith, knowing Christ, is not some accidental fall into the hands of God. It's not at all. You see, Christianity is not about us finding Jesus. Jesus was never lost. Amen. It's about Him doing everything it took to save us. So today we begin this brand new sermon series, and we're going to begin to walk verse by verse through the book of Galatians. And I think whenever a pastor starts a new series, especially an exposition of the book of the Bible like this, it's always useful to answer some questions. Why this book? Why Galatians? Why now? Why kick it off on Easter Sunday? After all, I mean, there are 65 other books in the Bible, so why is Galatians so important? And for me, the answer to that question is really simple, because Galatians, if you read it, it is spiritual dynamite. Galatians, even though it's a short little book, we shouldn't be deceived by it because it teaches so much. Galatians is one of these reminders that a tiny stick of dynamite can cause a big explosion, can't it? It really can. Galatians has shaped the church in so many ways. We're sitting here today, and I don't think sometimes we think about what the church has been through over 2,000 years and the persecution that's come upon it and the challenges that have come upon the church. In the 1500s, it was this letter to the Galatians that the reformer Martin Luther read, and an explosion went off in his heart, and there was the beginning of the spiritual reformation for the Protestant church. Many, many people have come to Christ after reading the book of Galatians. And so this little book deeply affects who we are and what we believe today, whether we realize it or not. I would say more than anything else, if you're taking notes this morning as we start off, Galatians is a book about freedom. That's what Galatians is. Galatians is a book about freedom. Over spring break, I told you a couple of weeks ago, our family took a trip to Puerto Rico. Had a great time, but in the condo that we stayed in, the condos were grouped in twos, and so there would be two condos together, two more, whatever, in this complex. And it just so happened that our condo was right next to a condo with a guy who lives there kind of year-round. He's there quite a bit. And when we checked in, the owners of our condo said, "Hey, the guy next door's name's Carlos, and we call him Crazy Carlos. He's a little bit crazy in the head." And he said he's paranoid, and so he talked us into putting up these gates. And we're in a real safe place, but for whatever reason, great condo, but we had to go through these gates. After 6 o'clock every night, we had to unlock a gate, and then we get to our door and unlock another gate to get in. And sure enough, Carlos was crazy. He was paranoid. If it was after 6 o'clock, you could see him. He had pirate eye. He was just sticking his eye, you know, right up against the window, making sure that if you came in that you were supposed to be there. He would lock himself in. And listen, that's what sin does there's no safety in imprisonment when it comes to sin. Sin locks you in. When you start walking back down dead-end roads, it puts you in jail. It takes you prisoner. That's what sin does. But Jesus Christ sets you free. And that's what Galatians is about. It's about freedom. So Galatians answers this question, how can I truly be free? How can I be free from guilt? How can I be free from fear? How can I be free from doubt? How can I be free from the power of sin? How can I be free from always trying to please God, but never feeling like I've quite made it? Ever been there? Ever been there? Three guys have, and the rest of you are lying. So that's a whole different deal, right? That's why I've titled this series, Unlocking Freedom. Let's think about freedom for just a second. When the world looks at the different paths to freedom, it really offers two contradictory answers. So here's what the world will tell you. Some people think freedom comes from keeping rules. That's what some people think. They think freedom comes from keeping all the rules. If I can just do good enough, then God's going to be okay with me. If I do good, try harder, go to church, give some money, follow the commandments, do what the pastor says. Yeah, right. Offer a sacrifice, light a candle, say the Hail Mary, meditate, volunteer for something, then God's going to be pleased with me. The list is endless because the human mind is endlessly creative in ways that it devises to try to please God, a God whom we cannot see and who we cannot ever completely comprehend or understand. But rule-keeping always fails in the end because you can never be sure that you've done enough, can you? Rules are important, but it is not, listen to me, it is not by keeping rules that a person becomes saved. If it was based on what we can do, then we would always be in this dilemma. Is one prayer enough or would have two been better? How many candles should I light during the candlelight service to please God? Is what I did good enough? Should I be serving on this ministry team? Maybe if I did this, then God would be happy with me. You can never be absolutely certain when it's all about rule keeping. But when it depends on Christ, listen to me, church, there is complete and absolute sufficiency. Amen. He did do good enough. With Christ's work, we can be absolutely, positively certain. Christianity is not a hope-so religion. But rule keepers who don't understand relationship and trusting in Christ can never say that because they can't be sure that they've ever done enough to merit salvation. And listen, I've been there. I'm not just preaching some words I don't understand. I've walked through doubts where I realized that I was trying to spend time pleasing God more than I was trusting God. On the other extreme, here's the second thing that people do with freedom. I mean, some people think freedom comes from keeping rules, but others think that freedom comes by throwing all the rules aside. Some people say, well, do what you want. You only live once. There are no rules. If it feels good, do it. But in the end, that is hedonism. And hedonism can never satisfy either. You end up exchanging one form of slavery for another. That's what you end up doing when you throw the rules out. You get drunk, have the hangover, forget about the night before, and then wonder what happened. You lose all your money. You fall into the sin of adultery or whatever it may be. And the list, it goes on and on and on. And there's always that hole in your heart. I mean, think about Solomon, wisest man who ever lived. And the Bible said that at one point, as wise as he wasn't as wise as God, was he? And at one point, he had it all. God had blessed him. He tried it all. And then he took advantage of God's grace. And he concluded with a cry of desperation in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. He said, after he tried all these things, as he abandoned the rules, here's what he said, I hated life. Rules can't save you, but you won't be happy if you ignore the rules either. You see, Galatians shows us something incredible. Freedom comes, here it is, freedom comes not from rules, nor does it come from the lack of rules. Freedom comes in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The only true freedom, church, is the freedom that comes from knowing him as Savior and Lord. So if the Son sets you free, we sang it this morning, you are free indeed. That's John 8:36. That's why this little book of Galatians is so incredibly powerful. It points us in a revolutionary direction this morning and invites us to discover the meaning of life. Now, let's jump into the book this morning. Remember, this is a letter. It's called an epistle. Here's what I do. When I find a handwritten letter in the mailbox, now I'm talking about a letter, not a bill. My mailbox is mostly full of bills and junk mail. But sometimes you get a handwritten letter or a postcard. And when I find that, less common these days because we go by email and text and all that. So to get a handwritten letter is a rare commodity these days. But when I find one, when there's a handwritten letter, here's what I want to do. I want to know, who is it from? Who is it to? What's it all about? Those are the things I want to know. Who wrote the letter? Who are they sending it to? And what's this about? So as we read the first five verses of Galatians this morning, we discover those things. Look with me, Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Here's Easter, to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. These verses tell us that this letter was written by who? It was written by the Apostle Paul. The word apostle means one sent with delegated authority. In this case, Paul was telling us he was not appointed to write this by men, but his calling and his authority to say what he's going to say in Galatians came from God and from God alone. This is God's word on the matter. We also learn in verse 2 that we just read that the letter is addressed to the churches in an area called Galatia. Now, Galatia was located in what is modern-day Turkey now. Galatia was a region. This is very important as we spend the next 3 months walking through Galatians. Galatia was a region that was made up mainly of Gentile people. These were, and you say, well, thanks for clearing that up. What does that mean? These were mostly, Gentile people were non-Jewish people. These were mostly non-Jewish people who had come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. And this point's very important as we study this, as Paul is writing to these non-Jewish Christians, these new Christians, and they had established these churches. On his first missionary journey, you might just jot this down, in Acts chapter 13 and 14, Paul was accompanied by Barnabas, and they preached the gospel, and they planted these churches in Galatia. He taught the new believers there the basics of the Christian faith. They appointed leaders for the churches, and then they would move on to the next town, and they would repeat the process and plant churches. But here's the problem. Sometime after they left Galatia, Jewish Christian converts from Jerusalem came into the region, and they started jacking up their theology. They started playing around with everything that Paul had taught them. And remember, Paul said, this is not from man. I've been appointed by God. And so they started messing with God's word. And so they told the young Galatian believers that, okay, well, yeah, Jesus died and rose again. We believe in Jesus. But you got to go back and start adding in all the Jewish traditions back to what we do in order to be for God to be pleased with you and for you to truly be saved. It became a situation of what Paul preached as Jesus-only salvation versus what they came in and were trying to teach them, which was Jesus plus a bunch of other stuff in order to be saved. But the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is sufficient, that salvation, Jake prayed it, comes through Christ and Christ alone. No man comes unto the Father unless he comes through who? Jesus Christ our Lord. So when Paul heard about the influence that these false teachers were having on the Galatian churches, he sat down, probably very mad about it, and wrote this letter. And in many ways, it was an emergency letter. The tone's personal and passionate. And more than anything, he pours out his heart and his soul to the Galatians. This letter's different than any of the other ones that Paul wrote. If you go and read his other letters, it is much different. He doesn't want them to be led astray by the gospel and by the false gospel and by heresy. So Paul's so concerned that he puts a statement of the gospel right here in verse 1. Through Jesus Christ, God the Father, who raised him from the dead. He wrote about Easter right there. These verses tell us that the gospel is centered on no one except for Jesus Christ. And Paul realized this was a major problem. He saw quickly that their faith had become less about Jesus and it was becoming about rule keeping and tradition, and it was more about them than it was about proclaiming and worshiping Jesus Christ. And that's why the study of Galatians is so important to today's church. Because there is a departure from the gospel of Jesus Christ in our day. A very similar error in today's church that we see right here in the scripture. It saddens me for today's church, where many Christians have accepted this. When the standard should be about Jesus, it should never be about anything except for Jesus. It's often in the modern church that We have made it more about people and pleasing people than we have about Jesus. And we have to guard that. We must be passionate about Jesus Christ. We must not forsake the gospel of Jesus Christ and play church and lose sight of what it's all about and look back one day and wonder what happened to the church. It got unfocused on Jesus. I want to remind you this morning, church, that there is only one gospel. I want to challenge you to be encouraged and renewed today by the word of God. There's only one Jesus. There's only one way for salvation. There's only one thing that matters in life when it's all said and done, and that is whether or not you have a real, personal, genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ must be important to us. For Paul, the gospel was the one truth which could never, ever be altered. Paul's introduction to the book of Galatians should serve as a warning to us. See, churches can do good things. They really can. We can do good things. People can do good things. But if it is for the sake of the church and for the people, and it is not to glorify and lift high the name of Jesus Christ, then we're missing it. It's not about exalting mankind. And biblical truth is a dying standard in our society, and I believe that we're at a critical time in Christianity, in our culture, in the life of the church. We cannot just choose what we want to believe and what we want to teach, but we need a full biblical scope, and we need not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. How we worship, how we love, how we serve, how we are living our lives, it matters. And if we are thoughtless and haphazard and lazy and non-committed toward Christ and his church, then we will reap consequences that will be detrimental. And Paul saw this with the Galatians, and that's why he was so alarmed about it. He pushed the panic button. He turned that alarm on in the elevator that you're not supposed to turn on unless there's really an emergency. He started flashing the hazards and he said, "Hold up, freedom has been unlocked for you. Don't forget who you are. You are free in Christ. You don't have to add anything." And listen, I want to just tell you this morning, if you're not walking in that freedom and not sold out to Christ and Christ alone, if you're not living as a committed disciple of Jesus Christ, then you are missing what life is all about. You're being deceived. Paul's admonishing them. He said, don't turn away from the truth. And here's what he said. Look at verses 6 through 10. Look at what Paul said. He said, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone's preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." It's like Paul needed to just say it twice. "For I am not seeking the approval of man or of God, or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Let me just show you some things real quick this morning. In Galatians 1, 6 through 10, you see some things that I think are that we have to understand. In verses 6 and 7, here it is. To turn away from the gospel, Paul says, is astonishing. He says, it's an astonishing thing when people turn away from the gospel. He says, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting." He sees churches full of deserters. Now, you might say, well, what's wrong with that? I'm not talking about like in Alabama, churches full of, I mean, there's churches full of deserters in Alabama, not people that leave church, but I'm talking about deserters. I'm talking about apple pie and chocolate cake. I mean, people eat some dessert in church, right? It's a dilemma the church faces. You know, we're trying to figure that one out. But I'm talking about deserters. I'm talking about deserters with one S. Churches in the South, I don't think that we understand it sometimes because we don't see some of the persecution that's around the world. In a sheltered culture, sometimes we don't see all the craziness that's out there. But Paul's talking about deserters, people that were quickly excited and committed to God and then so quickly uncommitted and focused on the world again. Everything's become important to them except the things of God. Deserting what mattered the most. The Greek word for Paul's reaction here to this is thaumazo, which means to be astounded or bewildered. Paul was astounded and bewildered that these people were turning away from the gospel that saved them. Listen to me real close. There are two reasons as you look at verses 6 and 7 and see this, that turning to a different gospel is astonishing, that turning away from the gospel of Jesus Christ is astonishing. First, when you turn away from the gospel of Jesus Christ as we see it in the Bible, when you start adding things to it or taking away from it, when you turn away from the gospel calling of Jesus Christ, you're turning away from God's calling. And what I mean by that is you are deserting the very one who called you, the very one who created you. You're not just turning from a doctrine or a good thought or an idea or something that somebody told you. The gospel is the very personal good news of God's call to you. If you turn to a different gospel, then you're turning away from God. If you turn to anything else, you turn away from God. The second reason turning to a different gospel is astonishing. It is a turning away from grace. And who wouldn't want grace? Grace is a free gift we don't deserve. It's like, here, take it. You don't have to do anything to pay it back. When it's about what you can do rather than what God has done, you're forgetting grace. Paul is stunned that so soon after trusting in Christ and saying that they love Jesus and being thankful and saying all this with their lips, that their hearts are turned back to sin and back to spiritual laziness. You can kind of picture Paul as he puts his hands in his head and he's thinking, no, this is not what we taught. I can remember several years ago, Jackson's going to get on to me, but I was coaching his basketball team. He played for Sacred Heart, and I got talked into being the coach. And one of the assistant coach that helped me out, he was a principal of another school, but his son was on our team. And so when it came time for us to play against that team, my assistant coach came to me and he said, this is kind of awkward because we're playing against the school where I'm a principal. And he said, so I'm just going to kind of just be real quiet during this game. I'm going to sit on the bench. You just kind of take the lead on everything. And sure enough, it was one of the closest games we've ever played. 17 seconds left, and we're down by one. Real intense. And in that age group, you couldn't full court press. And they had the ball. 17 seconds. I remember it like it was yesterday. 17 seconds left. I called a timeout, last timeout that we had in the game. I brought the boys over, and I said, look, we got 17 seconds. And they're going to waste about 8 or 9 seconds off the clock before they ever cross half court. We couldn't full court press. I said, so we're going to be down to about 8, 9 seconds left in the game. And we're down by one, and we got to get the ball back. So as soon as they cross half court, what do we got to do, boys? And they were like, we got to foul them. We got to foul them. I was like, yeah, that's right. We got to stop the clock. They're going to shoot free throws. Maybe they'll miss them. We'll get the ball, go back down, heave-ho, a last-second shot, and we'll run off in a blaze of glory, and we'll win this game. We can do it. Everybody's in. High fives. We're ready to go. So sure enough, the little boy comes down. He dribbles. He runs some time off the clock. He crosses half court, and our boys just stand there. Nobody goes after him. Nobody goes to foul him. And I'm halfway out on the court. I'm screaming. I'm not mad, but I'm screaming at the boys. I'm like, foul him, foul him, foul him. And Jackson, if he had ever played football like he played basketball that day, he looked like a linebacker, man. He came out of nowhere like in the NFL. It dawned on him, oh, yeah, we didn't do what we called the timeout and said we were going to do. And so he comes, hits the kid, I mean, takes him out. He goes through the bench onto the first row of the bleachers, lay back on the thing. I've got parents screaming at me. I mean, parents are standing up, pointing at me from the bleachers. Their coach is yelling at me. Jackson standing on the court. Now, this wasn't like yesterday, so we won't give, but this is like 6 years ago. He's standing on the court crying. I'm screaming at Jackson like, what did you do? I'm going nuts. I look over, and our assistant coach, who's the principal of this school, is sitting there with his hands in his head, and he's going. And so I just walked over to him, and I said, is this what you had in mind? And he said, no, not at all. And it all worked out. It was fine. We got a technical foul. They made their free throws, and we lost. But whatever, you know. But I'm telling you, I think that's the way Paul was. He had his hands in his head, and he was like, I can't believe this. The gospel of Jesus Christ is so simple. And it brings life, and you're listening to these people trying to add stuff back to it, trying to perform for God, trying to be good enough. You weren't ever good enough. That's why Jesus died. That's why he died. So when we turn away from God, we're turning away from his calling, we turn away from the gospel, we're turning away from grace. Verses 8 and 9. Look at it again. Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. And again, in verse 9, like I said, he just repeated it again, let him be accursed. The second thing I want to tell you is to turn away from the gospel brings God's curse. The word that's repeated here is anathema, which means accursed. When a person is anathema, he's cut off from Christ. It's the same terminology used in Romans 9:3. And a person who's cut off from Christ is doomed for eternal hell. Now, I know a lot of people don't want to talk about hell in today's church because they don't want to be uncomfortable. But if people are coming to church and never understanding that they are sinners and that sin causes death and sin causes hell, and that they can be forgiven through Christ, and apart from Christ, they will spend eternity in hell, then churches are just filling seats and they are not sharing truth. I would never want someone to come to church and hear the gospel and only hear part of it. In 2 Thessalonians 1:9, Paul said that those who don't obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ shall suffer the punishment of eternal destruction and exclusion from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. 1 Corinthians 16:22, if anyone does not love the Lord, let him be accursed. John Piper said it well when he said this. He said, Paul does not have a cotton candy concern for the gospel. He does not offer sugary smiles and controversy and say to each his own. For Paul, the gospel of Christ is the point at which the awesome life of God touches the life of this foul world of sin. And when that offer of eternal grace to utterly unworthy creatures like us is rejected or perverted to satisfy our pride, somewhere someone must rage at the heinousness of the crime. Oh, how we need to meditate on the horror of rejecting the gospel. The Bible does not reveal to us the eternal curse of God that we may yawn and turn the page. The wrath of God is revealed to shake unbelievers out of their stupor and take the swagger out of the Christian's walk and the cocky twang out of his voice. Don't skim over verses 8 and 9 quickly. There is much humbling and sobering and sanctifying to be had here. Ponder these things in quietness. Verse 10. For I am now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. The third thing I would just admonish us to do this morning is see the error of seeking to please man instead of God. Christians, we cannot be people pleasers. It is crazy how we put more stock in pleasing people than we do in worshiping our Creator and our Savior. Paul is saying, I don't care what people think, I care about what God says. And I want to camp out there for just a second. This morning we need to understand that seeking to please man never works, and we need to make a commitment to be about all to be all about seeking to please God with our lives, with our families, with our jobs, with this church. Big question, do you have a heart that truly longs only to lift up and worship and glorify Jesus Christ? Is that your first concern? If you're a Christian, and you're living out of God's will and not serving and you're not growing and you're not passionate about your faith, if God's word's just an option, not the standard, then I don't mind telling you God is not pleased. We're not here to please people. We're here to worship Jesus Christ. Amen. Knowing that Christ is in control is actually liberating. I don't have to answer to anybody but Jesus, and neither do you. Christ frees us from having to please people. What a freeing thing it is to know that there is one person who is to be pleased with every decision in life, and that is Jesus Christ. And listen, sometimes pleasing him will not please others, and you got to be okay with that. The deep joy of a single-minded life focused on Jesus Christ is worth it. Let Jesus be the gauge that measures every decision that you make, every word you say, every breath you take. Wasn't that a song? Every breath, okay. And everything you do, every motive you have, serve him and live for him alone because it is the right thing to do. Do you know why? Because he is God. He has all authority. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The world will pass away, and all that will matter is whether or not you really know Christ. All authority has been given to him, Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came and he said to them, all authority in heaven. This is after his resurrection, before he ascended. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He's fully God. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I read a quote that stuck with me, and I think it will with you too. The death of Jesus Christ was not defeat. The death of Jesus Christ was victory. And the resurrection wasn't victory. The resurrection was victory endorsed. So the death of Jesus Christ was victory, and the resurrection was just the endorsement of that victory. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The worship band's going to come back up and lead us. We're going to sing a few songs as we close out. We're just going to celebrate this morning. Listen to the scripture in Romans chapter 5. The scripture says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we, listen to this, were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." If you're a believer this morning, if you're a Christian, then remember that you have been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. His blood is enough. His death was enough. You were saved by his grace through faith. Start walking in it. Live for him. If you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, that is the most important thing in life. I wouldn't get you here on Easter and not tell you that is the most important thing in life. If you don't know Jesus, then you don't know life. You can be set free. You're dead in your trespasses and sin, and you can be made alive in Christ. You can be forgiven. He died on the cross for you. You couldn't have done it. Wages of sin is death. But you couldn't have done it. You wouldn't have done it, but Jesus did it. He died for you so that you could live, so you could have eternal life, so you wouldn't go to hell, so that you wouldn't be separated from God for eternity. If you don't know Christ, look, we're going to be singing some songs. We're going to worship together. Come find me. Come find Josh, Sharon's up here, whoever. Or find somebody that you know that you came with and say, "Look, I just don't even know if I know Jesus." And tell them, and they will share with you how to know Jesus. Let's stand and let's worship. Let's worship our risen Savior.